Amen. Good morning, saints.
It's happy to be in the house of the Lord. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to James 4. Amen. Just enter into that Sabbath rest when you come in the house of the Lord. And whatsoever things are of good report. Could just bow our heads. Dear Father, Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for allowing your people to gather here, Lord. Just pray that whatever said, Lord, would be for the edification of the saints, Lord. Just to embolden us, Lord, in your spirit, Lord. Just to give us guidance as we walk here on this earth, Lord, and get ready for your coming. Just pray for those who weren't able to make it, Lord, and pray for forgive us of all our sins, Lord, and just get ourselves out the way just to focus on you this morning. Just lead us and guide us in all things, Lord. In your precious name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. Amen. James 4, verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your own lusts, that war in your members? So we see this is the, James is, we know this is the state of the world, where these fightings and wars that come from our lusts, our desires, these wrongful desires, and people are, the reason people have so much trouble getting together is that they're too focused on themselves. It's a selfish spirit. But James is even talking to the Christians in the church, not just the world. He's talking to the church, saying, why are we even having these conflicts in the church? And we're supposed to be set apart from the world. You know, we know that church is a called out group, as Brother Branham says it. So why are there fightings even amongst the church? And it comes from our lusts, our own selfish desires. And something Brother Ryan's really good at pointing out. He does a great job on his Love Lesson series. But he really talks about how he really points out how marriage is a service. It's a selfless endeavor. You know, and if you can't have selfish people in a marriage, because then you're going to butt heads all the time. But really you should be trying to give and give and give. And then you're both looking out for each other, and that's how it works. But if even one of you is selfish, you know, it's going to mess things up. But if we can all be selfless, if we can all look out for our brother and sister and look out for the other person, you know, then it's going to create harmony in the church. Even Brother Branham said that your first love is really your love. First and foremost priority should be God. Then it's your fellow man, and then yourself. So that's the order. And we always need to remember that order so there won't be fightings and wars among us, as James is talking about. In verse 2, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. So even with all our selfish desires, even with in all the work that we put into doing these things, and he's saying that people are killing and people are doing going to great lengths to obtain what they want, but they still are not obtaining what they want. And no matter how much you try to pursue something, you know, if God's not behind it, you're going to be left feeling empty. So, but the reason you have not is because you ask not, and you ask amiss. So those are the reasons that you have not. It's because you're not going to the right source. But also, when you ask, you're asking amiss. You're asking to consume it upon your lust, as it says in verse 3. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. So even when you do ask, there's a way that you should ask. And as the scripture says, you know, it's this idea of our lust and it's our own personal desires, our own personal, what we want out of life, what we want out of a conversation, what we want out of something. And if those desires don't align with God's desires, there's going to be a lot of turmoil. But we have to overcome those desires on ourselves to be perfected. And it'll even be better for ourselves, but also for our brothers and sisters in the church. And if you fail to do those things, you're going to start asking God for things that are selfish and lustful. And what we must do is conform our desire to God's desire. And that's why Jesus prayed, you know, not my will, but thy will be done. And it's an example of dismissing our own will and lust and submitting yourself to God, no matter the sacrifice. You know, whether you want money or a new car, and God may not give you those things because you probably don't need them. You know, we live in we're blessed to live in a very rich country, and there's many things that we don't really need, but we might want certain things, and God's not going to give you according to your wants all the time. You might want a new car. You might, oh, I have a nice car, but Lord, can I get it in red? Like, no, that's not, that shouldn't be our desire. That's asking amiss. That's asking amiss, is that you don't need a new car in red. You don't need leather seats or whatever your preference may be. But sometimes God gives according to your needs and not your wants. So sometimes when you ask something, think, do I really need this? Or is this just something that, you know, there's a culture of consumerism here in America where whatever the new thing is, you got to get it. It's on sale. It's on sale. It's on sale now. It's not going to be on sale next week, but it'll be on sale the whole year. So it's that consumerism and trying to get you to get stuff all the time. And sometimes you get more focused on those things. But when someone's in need, you see how God shows up. You can see the testimonies of believers when they said they had a need and a desire. And there was something they really needed, and God showed up for them. You know, maybe they needed someone to go to, and a brother or sister just called them, and that was something they needed in that moment. It's a talk or a conversation or a question to be asked and answered across the pulpit. So those different things are the things that we should ask for. Ask for revelation. Ask for a healing. We know that in the Word, God wants you to be healed. He died for that. He took those stripes to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you of those things, to heal you of those, you know, those diseases and all those different things you may go through. God wants to heal you. So we know that by those desires that we cannot ask amiss when we're asking for healing, because we know God wants to heal us. God wants to see us in a better place and healed. So those are the things that he came and died for. That's why he set captivity captive. So we know he wants us to be healed. And so not that we ask things to fulfill our lustful desires, but we ask things according to his will. Verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, resisting the devil requires submission to God. You cannot resist the devil on your own merits, you know, because there's no salvation in that. But as it says in Galatians, you must walk in the Spirit to overcome the flesh. That's how you resist the flesh. So it's not just... it's not just you resisting, but your resistance is submission, because there's only two spirits, as we know. There's only two spirits you can go to. There's you can submit to God, or you can live how you want, which is really what the devil wants you to do, is live how you want, live according to your own desires and not according to the moral principles laid out in the Bible. So that's what you need to submit yourself to, and that's how you resist the devil. You don't just resist the devil by saying, well, I'm not going to do that, or I just really don't want to, and I'm going to get on this 30-day, you know, program or whatever it is. But really, you resist the devil by submitting yourself to God. You know, you resist those evil spirits by opening your Bible or listening to a tape or getting in the Word, reading a book. That's how you resist the devil. It's not just, well, I'm going to think really hard and try really hard not to do this. But it's really, you need to surround yourself more so with good things. It's not just get away from the bad things, but you get away from the bad things by moving towards the good things, you know. And that's why in verse 8, it says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Now, that's an interesting, metaphor or expression he uses there to say, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. So there's a prescription there for perhaps two conditions that are one and the same, but also there's some differentiation between them. So cleanse your hands, you sinners. Your hands are a representation of your actions and the things that you do. Everything you do with your hands, you know, I'm talking with my hands. We drive with our hands. We shake hands. Everything we do, we're writing down, we're typing up. You know, if we work with our hands, if we're plumbers, if we're in an office, no matter what we're doing with our hands. So everything that we do. That's what the hands are. The hands are our actions, are our life, the works that we do. So that's what our hands are. So if you're sinning, if you're a sinner, you need to clean your hands, clean up your actions, clean up your life, clean up the way you talk to people, the way you operate at work, the way you handle disagreements or disputes with your brother or sister. Those are your actions, and your whole life should be changed by that. And then it says, purify your hearts, you double-minded. Now the heart is a... perhaps a more delicate matter, but the heart is that that's truly what your desires are. Your hands are your actions, but your hearts are your desires. Right. So you may be able to clean up maybe your actions, but if your heart isn't clean, you know, you're still going to struggle to live the right life, because you're still kind of fighting in between your desires and those different things. So you, both your desires and your actions have to line up. That's why Paul even talks about a lot about, you know, how he his desires are one way, but his actions are another way. And he's trying to fix that. And he's trying to, you know, get through that as a human being. But we need to be, make sure that we clean up both of those things so that they match up. You know, our desires might be in the right place, but if our actions are in the wrong place, then as Brother Branham said, we have a heart issue. He said when someone is not living right or not doing right according to the scriptures, it's really a heart issue. It's an issue of the heart. Right. And someone needs to be converted so then that they'll be committed to get a new birth experience and be committed to the word and be committed to those things. In verse 9, be afflicted and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Now, we know earlier that we've talked about how Jesus wants us to be healed. He wants us to be in a better place. You know, we know the scriptures like we need peace that passes understanding. But here, James is saying, actually, no, be afflicted and mourn and weep. And your laughter should be turned to mourning and your joy should be heavy. You shouldn't be happy. So, and he's not. And it's just kind of a strange thing to almost kind of wish that upon someone. But he's saying this because he's addressing the sinner and he's addressing that sinful nature, and he's saying, no, if you're not living right, your life also shouldn't just, you know, be okay. He wants you to suffer through those things, and part of that is what's read in verse 10. In verse 10 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. So sometimes God will allow hardships to come upon you to humble you. Even in the Bible, there are situations like Samson and David where God, you know, blessed them, but then they start to become prideful. They start to take credit for you know, what God has done in their life, and they get to these positions and they start doing things that they shouldn't be doing, and that's why, you know, Samuel has to come and correct David, and Samson has to pay, you know, a price for his arrogance getting out of control and trusting the wrong people, and straying off of, you know, what God called him to do. So when these things are, James is really wishing affliction on these people so that they would humble themselves and that the Lord can lift them up. You know, but sometimes God will send those afflictions to humble you. And there's many testimonies where believers will say, oh, well, I wasn't living right and I just thought everything was okay. And then something happened in their life. Something really struck them. Something that was really dear to their heart. You know, an event, something happened where they had to turn to God. And they got so desperate that they had nowhere else to turn. So sometimes God will put those things in your life to humble you so that, you know, because when you're on top and when you think everything's good, and it's very easy to do that, especially in America or in other first world countries where there's a lot of prosperity. It's very easy to feel like, well, your life is okay and you don't need God and what's the point of that? But when something happens in your life and it brings you to a point of desperation, you know, and you get desperate enough that you'll seek out anything, you know, James is saying that you should seek out the Lord in those moments. You know, when you're afflicted, when your joy does turn to heaviness, that's when you humble yourself before the Lord and then he lifts you up, as the scripture says. In verse 11, speak not evil of one another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. So why is it that someone who judges their brother or sister also speaks evil of the law? Because we know that Paul said in Corinthians that we need discernment. We need to be able to judge things, and we need to we're going to be able to judge angels and judge, you know, much higher things. So we should be able to judge these lower things, and that's why we shouldn't take our brothers and sisters to court, because we should be able to figure that out ourselves. Because we both have if we're both rooted in the scriptures and rooted in Christ, we should be able to settle disputes among us in the church, and not have to take it to a federal or state level or whatever the case may be. But then, so Paul is saying that we need to be capable of judging, and James is kind of saying that we shouldn't judge our brothers and sisters. And actually, when we judge, we speak evil of the law. So what is going on here? Do Paul and James need to have a minister's meeting, or what do we need to do? What is the reconciliation of the scriptures? But if we read verse 12, it'll be seen more clearly, as it says, there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? So the issue here of judging the law is not the judgment itself, but it's rather the standard by which someone is judged. So as James said, there's one lawgiver, and if you're judging someone based on your own standards, you know, that's wrong, because the only correct standard to judge by is the Bible and God's word, you know, and we might look around and we might have disagreements and we might think that certain people should act a certain way, or we might think that some people, you know, there might be preferences like, oh, maybe someone's not dressed nice enough, or if you don't come to church dressed a certain way, or if you don't do things this way, or the piano needs to be played this way, or the drums, or whatever the case may be, or maybe, you know, just different things that come between the brothers and sisters, or just different judgments, or how about people handle things in their own life, and how they handle things with their family, or maybe how they speak, and different things where we judge, and we have our own judgments and our own beliefs about how things should be done. But all those things need to be brought back to a scriptural basis. And that's why if we speak evil of each other, we speak evil of the law, because now we have made ourselves the lawgiver in that sense. If there's not a biblical standard for it, we have now superseded the biblical law with our own law, with our own judgments. That's why we've made ourselves judge in that sense. And that's not what we're to do. We're supposed to judge by a biblical standard. So it's not the judgment itself, but it is the standard by which you judge. And if the standard is your own standard, then you have spoke evil of the law by putting your own law in there where it should not be. And let's turn to Matthew chapter 7, if you have your Bibles. Matthew 7, verse 1. But even if there is a biblical standard, there is a way to that it, that even if there, you are judging by biblical standard, there's still guidance for how you should judge the, even then. So verse 1 says, "Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again." So even when you do judge, I think the core of the scripture here is that you have to leave room for mercy. Because when God judges, there's room for mercy. Because if we were to judge all of us by biblical standard, no one's making it. So there has to be room for mercy. There has to be room for grace. And even if you can point out something a brother or sister did, and it is in line with the scriptures, you must also allow for grace. Because if you don't allow for grace, that same measure will be brought upon you.
Right.
But we know that Christ in the law, and he came to sacrifice himself and all those things so that there could be grace for us. So when you judge by a biblical standard, you must leave room for grace. Amen. Even if you are correct, you cannot allow yourself to become arrogant or high-minded, but you must allow for the same grace that Christ allows for all of us.
Amen.
And even if you maybe decide to what would I say? Like fully lay down the law on someone, you know, remember that standard will be brought back upon you. And verse 3, "And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thy own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." So part of that is once you become too critical, you end up becoming hypocritical, because there's things in your own life that you need to confront first. You know, before you judge your brother, you know, you need to look what's in your own eye and get your own problems out the way. So those standards will be imposed upon you, and that's why you have to leave room for mercy. And you have to make sure that you're also living righteously, or else your judgment really is misplaced. And you need to first judge yourself by that standard before you judge your brother or sister. So don't be so critical that you become hypocritical. Let's go back to James. Verse 13, James 4, verse 13. "Go to now, ye that say, today or morrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So that's part of touching on that's why we say Lord willing, because we know we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know what the future holds. And we don't know those things, so we shouldn't speak so, confidently or solidly as if we have the answers. You know, and it's the same with judgment. We can't even judge what's going to happen tomorrow. How are we going to judge our brothers and sisters and these things, you know, without a standard? You know, by making up our own standard, we can't do that. We have to judge by God's standard, because even our life is a vapor. We don't even know. We don't know what could happen in the next 5 minutes. So there's nothing. There's no standard. There's nothing that we have within ourselves that is worthy to bestow judgment. And without the guidance of the Holy Spirit, without the guidance of the Bible, and without the Scriptures, and without all of these things. So God bless you. You're dismissed. God bless you.